God's word this morning.
Good morning. Today's sermon passage is from Luke chapter 8. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, hello, Woodman. It is an honor to be able to open God's word with you all this morning. For those of you who don't know me yet, my name is Josiah Dangers, and I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor here at our newest campus location, Woodman Downtown. If you're joining us from one of our other campuses this morning, welcome. Just want to say it's great to have you with us. And for your sake, I'm going to spend just a couple minutes giving a little bit of my story, just so you know a little bit of who I am. I was born in California, but raised on the mission field in Uganda, East Africa. My parents founded an orphan care ministry called New Hope Uganda, and that organization has been faithfully serving the fatherless children of Uganda for the last 40 years. So I grew up in that context, ended up back in the States for college, where I met my wife. That was by far the most important thing that happened during my college years, my wife Autumn. And after college, we got married, moved out here to Colorado Springs, where I spent a couple of years working in residential construction, and then ended up on staff at another great church here in Colorado Springs, where I started in youth ministry and then eventually moved over to worship ministry. I was a worship pastor there for about 7 years, ended up on the executive team and teaching rotation and all of that at the end of that time. And then God moved us back to Uganda for a season and to work with New Hope. And then we moved back again to Colorado Springs, where we've been for the last 9 or 10 years. And I've been serving most of that time with New Hope Uganda, but running the U.S. side of the organization, first doing missionary care with them and then as president of that ministry for the last several years. Also, during the past 9 years, we've had the incredible privilege of being part of our Woodman Heights community. So huge shout out to Woodman Heights. We miss you guys. We love you. And about four months ago, they were gracious enough to launch us out, me and my family, to join the community down here and take on this role. And so we're just thrilled to be here and thrilled with the journey that God has had us on. Well, I wanted to say a huge thank you to all of you, especially those of you at the other campuses, other Woodman campuses, for the way that you have come around us here at Woodman Downtown and made all of this possible. You know, we are so excited about all that God is doing here at Woodman Downtown, the way he's building this community and the way that he's allowing us to impact the greater downtown community around us. And we recognize that we would not be able to be here without you, without the investments that you all have made through prayer and through service and financially through the ABLE campaign. And so from all of us here at Woodman Downtown, sincerely to all of you at the other campuses, thank you so much for your participation with us in this journey. You know, this whole campus process has been such an incredible, incredible example of the power of a body of believers, the family of God rallying together for a cause, rallying together in unity. And our study today is going to be in Luke 8, so you can go ahead and turn there. And it's going to actually conclude with a look at what it means to be the family of God. So that's where we're headed. But before we open God's word together, let's just pause and pray and ask for the Lord to guide this time. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name, to open your word, Lord, to learn from your word. God, I pray that you would bless your word this morning, that it would go out clearly. Lord, I pray that your presence would be here. Holy Spirit, we ask that your voice would be the loudest voice this morning far more than mine. God, would you speak to our hearts? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to take us back from that point in Luke 8. I actually want to take us back about 1,400 years prior to that moment, to a moment in the life of the nation of Israel when they were on the brink of entering the promised land. And Moses, the great leader of the people, stood in front of the nation to give kind of his final set of instructions to the people that he had been leading for 40 years. Remember, remember, remember all that God has brought you through, all that he has called you to be, and how he has called you to live. But then he makes what feels like a little bit of an out of the blue sort of comment, which actually sets up where we're going this morning. And it's recorded in Deuteronomy 29:29. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord. Moses knew that there were things that had not yet been revealed, and at some point in history, they would be revealed, but it wasn't yet. He knew that for now, God had given the people of Israel enough that they were able to follow the law. They were able to know whose they were and follow his law, but they weren't necessarily able to see the big picture fully yet. So there's this sense of anticipation that Moses is creating with this statement. Well, then you fast forward 1,400 years to this passage that we're going to be in and that we were in last week in Luke 8, and Jesus, now standing in front of his disciples and in front of a large crowd, makes this statement in Luke 8, verses 9 and 10. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God." To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Imagine the thrill of anticipation in that moment. For the people in that room that day to hear Jesus say, look, these secrets that you've been longing for, that you've been waiting to have revealed for 1,400 years, I'm here now and I'm gonna tell you the secrets. The anticipation must have been incredible. And Peter, who was one of the disciples who heard Jesus that day, actually tells us in his own book in 1 Peter chapter 1 that for millennia, prophets and even angels had longed to see what is now being announced to us in Christ. The secret things have been revealed. So today we're going to continue our study in the book of Luke, entitled Ministry by the Sea, and we're going to discuss those secret things that have been revealed. We're going to wrestle through our responsibility in relation to them, and we're going to discover how all of that impacts our values and our community. So our passage today is really actually part two of what Pastor Josh covered last week, and so we'll be picking up where he left off and continuing on in that same scene. But last week, we saw Jesus tell the parable of the sower, or as Pastor Josh called it, the parable of the bad listeners with one exception. And after he told that parable, though, Jesus' disciples came, pulled him aside, and they're like, hey, look, we're a little confused here. We're not sure where you were going with that. Can you help us understand the parable? And so Jesus, instead of just explaining the parable, he actually takes a step back and uses that opportunity to make an even broader point, and that is that the secret of the kingdom is out. Some people, though, who listen and receive the secrets of the kingdom, some people will listen and receive, and others, tragically, will not. So now we get to pick up the discourse in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. And continuing again to speak to his disciples in front of this large crowd, Jesus provides another illustration. And his point in this one is this: the word illuminates, the light of the word shines and shows. The word illuminates. Let's read in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Okay, apparently this illustration was a little more on the nose because Jesus didn't feel like he had to explain this one to his disciples. But for our sake, 2,000 years removed, let's take a step back and decode this a little bit. So in Jesus' day, light production was always directly connected to fire, right? The only way that they could create light at night was by burning something. So whether that was a campfire or a torch or a candle, or in this case, a lamp, all of it burned. And Jesus is not describing, he's not describing an electric light that you can just flip on and off with a switch. This is something that takes, it's a little bit of a process. This would have been an oil lamp that would have been needed, that would have needed to be filled with oil. Then a wick would have needed to be trimmed and set, would have needed to be lit, and then placed carefully on a stand so that the light would then fill the room. And its light really would have been beautiful and warm, and it emanated from a flame, but that flame would only create that light as long as it was tended. And so Jesus is saying, look, no one goes to all that trouble. No one goes to the trouble of filling a lamp and trimming the wick and all of that, lighting it and placing it, and then takes that lamp that's burning now and places it under a jar, or even worse, under a bed. No one does that. If the point of a lamp is to produce light, and so you put it on the highest place that you can, a careful place where the light can emanate through the room and shine in such a way that it actually accomplishes its purpose. So what in this picture, what is the lamp? Well, given the context and the continuity of thought from the previous verses, we understand that the lamp is the Word of God. The lamp is the Word of God, which means that the light emanating from the lamp is the message of the Word, the message of the gospel, or, spoiler alert, the secrets of the kingdom. That's what is emanating out from this lamp, from the lamp of the Word. Friends, we have been given the lamp of God's Word, and we're called to take it, to take this burning lamp and to tend it in our lives and to place it in a prominent place in our lives so that all who enter may see its light. It's our calling, it's our responsibility to manage it that way. So the question is, how are we doing with that responsibility? Does the Word hold a prominent place in your life? Does the Word hold a prominent place in your home? Does it hold a prominent place in your relationships and in your work and in your mundane day-to-day routine moments? Is the Word preeminent in your life? How are you tending to it? Are you allowing the light to shine so that all who enter may see it? Or has the fire, the passion, kind of dwindled a little bit over time? Do you need to take some intentional steps to rekindle that light, to tend to that lamp, to fill the oil, to trim the wick, whatever it is? But do you need to take some intentional steps to get that lamp burning brightly again? You know, just a quick aside here for a moment, though. I asked if the Word held a prominent place in your home. And I just want to recognize you may be sitting here this morning thinking, man, I wish it did. I wish it could. But you don't know my family situation. You don't know my home life. And I understand that sometimes placing the Word in a prominent place in your home really is an uphill battle. Because it could be because of family dynamics. It could be because of spiritual strongholds. It could be because of unbelieving family members. But whatever it is, there could be things in our homes that create a barrier for the Word to be preeminent and prominent in our homes. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you, do everything you can, everything that is in your power and within your control to make the Word prominent in your life. And I want to say, as you're doing that, your Father in heaven is pleased with your efforts. He's pleased with everything that you do, everything that's in your power to place his word in a prominent place, even if it's just in your own life. But be faithful with what you can control. Let the word dwell in you richly, no matter what's going on around you. And please, if you're struggling, if you're in a hard place in that regard, reach out to your church family. We would love to support you and pray for you in that regard. But listen, here's the exciting news with all of this. As we stoke the fire of the word in our lives, as we tend to the lamp of the word and place it in a prominent place in our lives, the word does not disappoint. The word does not disappoint. It produces light that shines into all the mysterious crevices of our lives and brings secrets to light. And it may take years, it may even take decades for you to see the results of this. But God's word does not return void. It does not disappoint. And so keep doing everything that you can do to put it in that preeminent place. His word does not return void. Light does dispel darkness. So keep after it. Are you with me? We're good? All right. Let's keep moving. Let's read in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Okay, there are a couple of ways to read this verse. Many readers have looked at this verse in isolation and kind of interpreted it to say that every secret sin in the believer's life will eventually come to light. And while there is truth in that, I don't think, given the context, I don't think that's what this particular verse is dealing with. I think what's going on here, we have to remember that the whole context, remember that the lamp is the word, right? The light of the lamp is the message of the gospel going out, or the secrets of the kingdom. And so what this verse is actually getting at is that the secrets of the kingdom will become clear and evident as the light of the word shines. It's actually the secrets of the kingdom that will be revealed as the light of the word shines. And so the question is, what is the big secret? What's the big secret of the kingdom? Well, very, very simply, the secret of the kingdom is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ himself. It's Jesus, fully God, fully man, who came to the earth, lived a perfect life, gave his life willingly for you and for me in the most horrific death on a cross in order to pay the penalty that we could never pay, to accomplish what we never could, to provide us with forgiveness of our sins and right standing before the Father. But then he didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he provides eternal life for you and for me as a gift of grace to each one of us. Nothing that we earn, just a gift of grace to us. That is the secret. That's the secret, and it's out. It's not hidden anymore. And Jesus himself is the secret. He's the secret that the prophets and angels for thousands of years have longed for. And for the past 2,000 years, that secret has been turning the world upside down. How does that hit you? How does that hit you today? If you haven't accepted that message, the message of the gospel yet, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day when you say, you know, I need to make some things, I need to do some things different. I need to receive the message of the gospel and surrender my life to Christ. Maybe today is that day. For those of us who have received the message of the gospel and surrendered our lives to Christ, I think there's an incredible sense of privilege here. Like right here in my hands, I hold the truth. Right here in my hands, I hold the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. What an incredible, incredible privilege that is. But also what an amazing responsibility that we have as those who hold this truth. This is not just some good story with a good ending. This is the light that the entire world is longing for, whether they know it or not. This book contains the answers to the longings of every human heart. And it's our responsibility to light the lamp, to place it on a stand, and to let the light shine so that all who enter may see it, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. You and I have this, and it's our responsibility to proclaim that good news. So the obvious question is, how are we doing with that responsibility? It's a big question. But let's press on. Next, we see in verse 18, it says, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." So there's a bit of a progression kind of embedded in this verse that has really massive significance for our spiritual formation. First, it says, take care how you hear. This is really a reflection back to the parable of the sower and the four different kinds of soils that culminated in the good soil. And the whole point is how you hear matters, how you hear the word. And that word hear is much broader than just listening. It's listening and receiving and obeying the word. And how you do that matters. And those who hear the word, in verse 15, it told us that those who hold fast to the word with an honest and good heart, those are the ones who bear fruit. So may we become people who hear well, who listen and receive and obey, and who let the light of the word shine through us. Be careful how you hear. But then the verse progresses and it says, the next part of the verse tells us what happens to those who listen well and to those who don't. It says, those who have will receive more, and those who don't have, even what they think they have, will be taken away. So there are two fundamental kind of categories of people in the world. The haves, and that's H-A-V-E-S, there's no L in that word. The haves and the have-nots. The haves and the have-nots. The culture in Jesus' day was not entirely unlike our own, in that the haves, the way it was defined for them is the haves, it was basically defined by status and wealth and power. Either you had it or you didn't. Jesus, though, came with a completely different spirit. In the kingdom of Jesus, the haves are those who have heard the message of the gospel and therefore they have received eternal life. The have-nots are those who may even think they have, but they haven't received the message of the word. They haven't fully surrendered their lives. Therefore, they don't have eternal life. They are the have-nots. And the implications between being a have or a have-not in this context is far more significant than what it would be just in culture in general. This implication between being a have or a have-not is actually eternal, has eternal significance. And so it's a big, big deal. The question then is, are you among those who have or among those who have not? Well, thankfully, Jesus gives us a simple litmus test to kind of self-diagnose here. He says, to the one who has, more will be given. The test is the fruit of the word multiplying in your life or not? Is the fruit of the word multiplying in your life? Are the effects of the word bearing fruit in your life and in the lives of others through you? Or, and if so, if that is happening in your life, then it's a very strong indication that you're probably in the group of haves. If not, though, if the word is not multiplying in your life, if there's no fruit coming from your life, you do have to ask that question, am I among those who have not? Now, here's the good news. The secrets of the kingdom are out and they're available to everybody. The gospel is available to everyone. Your status can go from being a have-not to a have today. It can change today. And so maybe today is the day that you become part of a new family, the family of God. And that's what we see next, moving along into verse verse 19. It says, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him because they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You know, sometimes the best teaching illustrations just walk right up to the front door. And that's what happens here as Jesus is wrapping up his teaching. His mom and his brothers show up. And Luke doesn't tell us why they're there. He just says they're there and they want to talk to him and they can't get to him. And so somebody relays the message, "Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are here." He's like, "I'm teaching, but the mom and brothers are here. They want to talk to you." And Jesus, instead of handling this like an untimely interruption, he turns it into the final brushstrokes of this masterpiece that he's been creating over the past 18 verses. How so? Well, he demonstrates that the word reorients and unifies. The word reorients and unifies. Jesus is reorienting and unifying his followers by inviting them into a new community, into a new family. Now, it's important, though, to note what Jesus is not doing here. Jesus is not abolishing biological family connections. We know Jesus himself honored his parents. He instructed his followers to do the same. And we know that Jesus cared for and loved his own family all the way to the end. In fact, one of the very, very last things that Jesus said before he died on the cross, as he was hanging on the cross, he looked down from the cross and he saw John and his mom down there. And he looked down and said, "John, take care of my mom. Take care of my mom." And in that moment, you know, it turns out that was only a 3-day assignment, but Mary and John didn't know that at that point. And Mary needed to feel the love, her son's love and care, even in that moment, and Jesus gave it. Jesus is not abolishing family of origin connections here. So what is he doing? What is his point? Well, as the word multiplies in your life, your whole life gets reoriented around a new set of kingdom values. Some things that used to be near the top of the ladder in terms of priority maybe drop down a few rungs. Other things that may not even have been on your radar now become a really, really big deal. And some of those things take real sacrifice, and others become some of the greatest joys and privileges that we have in life. And this is one of those, that when you hear and receive and obey the word, you receive a new identity as a member of a new family, the family of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is good news. It's good news. You see, the gospel was not just about getting saved from the penalty of our sins. It's actually the doorway into a whole new way of living. And with that new way of living comes a new family. Theologian J.I. Packer contends that adoption as children of God is actually the highest blessing of the gospel. It's what we are saved into. And as children of God, we now become brothers and sisters. We become spiritual mothers and fathers. We become family. How does that hit you today? Is that good news? It's certainly meant to be. We were designed to live in community, not in isolation. We were designed to actually need each other. And when we allow ourselves to participate in this community, in this new family of God, we experience incredible blessing and joy and camaraderie and purpose and identity. You know, the body of Christ, the family of God, really is the most amazing thing in the world. I've traveled all over the place and I've experienced this firsthand, but you can go literally anywhere in the world and find a believer. You could go to Iran this morning, which, by the way, Iran is not just the epicenter of a war that's taking place. It's also It's also the home of the fastest growing church in the world, which is incredible, incredible what God is doing there. But you can go to Iran and find a believer and you will have instant connection with them, instant common ground. It's unlike anything else in the world. It's truly, truly amazing, truly beautiful. And we get to experience some of that here in our own church, in our community groups, and the way that we live out this experience of the family of God. I want to show you a story this morning. This is one of our 52 stories that we've been going through this year, and it's the story of a couple in our church, Jack and Connie, and how they have experienced the power and the blessing of community within the family of God. So check this out.
When we joined a community group, we're supposed to be the ones helping others. Accepting help has been, that's a switch. The whole relationship has been a switch. So life as we knew it before has literally been turned upside down from the very core of us to our world outside.
Our journey to Woodman began about 2 years ago. And really, just through work, I ran into one of my colleagues at the academy where we were working. And he introduced me to another family. And then it rolled into the community group. That has been a blessing for us.
We ended up in Colorado Springs by chance. 2020 hit and it was COVID. Lost our job. Jack applied for probably 80 different jobs. So it's 2 years of any other job could have come open, any other job, and we'd be someplace else. So to end up here, and then to run into the people at the academy that he worked with to connect to Woodman. There are too many things not in our power that just happened that we didn't realize there was a reason it happened. But God's had his hand on it, on us, the whole way through in putting us here at the academy, in the neighborhood, with our community group. There's just a stamp along the way.
You know, I was diagnosed 2 years ago with ALS. ALS is a terminal illness. There is no cure. There isn't even a mechanism to slow down the disease. I just daily, weekly, lose abilities to walk, talk, eat, brush my teeth. And so every day is a new challenge. Probably about 6 months before the diagnosis, I realized I had an upper motor neuron, some type of disease. As the symptoms progressed, my limp on my right leg was becoming more and more noticeable. Guys start pushing for me to see a physician.
He would say, I think I might have ALS. I said, we don't know till we know.
And so when that finally came, I think all that overwhelmed kind of here like a ton of bricks, where I, in reality, knew I had this.
We did every test to make sure, and it's a ton of bricks. Life changes in a moment.
Well, I'm at peace with this journey I'm on. Primarily based off of my faith, and what's ahead for me. But the community group have been there weekly, daily, just to rekindle, my faith and walked along this journey with me.
My life with Christ has always existed. And I see him more than I've ever seen him through other people. To see him in them, they are so bright. There's just a glow about them that they carry and walk with the hands and feet of Christ. And I've never lived a time in my life where I saw it more clear.
Truly beautiful to see a family rally around people. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where you're at in your journey. But we need each other. We need each other, whether we're in these bright moments of life or whether we're in a dark season, a difficult season like Jack and Connie are walking through. We need each other. Here's the thing, family, and I do mean every family, is messy and complicated. And it is that way because it's made up of people like you and me. And let's be honest, we tend to make messes, right? And so depending on your journey, it may feel like a big risk. It takes courage to put yourself out there and to become part of a new family, to really open yourself and engage as the member of a new family. And for some of it, that risk is really hard to take because maybe we've been burned in the past. Maybe we've been burned by our biological families. Maybe we've been burned by other members of the body of Christ. But what I want to say to all of us is this: Jesus can redeem anything. He can redeem anything. And so don't let your past experiences determine your way forward. Don't let your past experiences taint your perspective of Jesus or of the family of God. We would love to walk alongside you. If you're struggling to find your place in this family, our pastors, our staff, our ministry partners, the people sitting next to you in church today would love to walk with you and help you find your place in the family of God. Church, the gospel, the secrets of the kingdom, it's really good news. It's good news. The word illuminates, it multiplies, it reorients and unifies. And I pray that for each of us that that would be our experience today and in this church. So would you pray with me toward that end? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for the way that you have given us your word, Lord, not just to instruct, but you've given us your word to be a light that we place in a prominent place, that the light would go out from us to the world around us. God, I pray that you would make us faithful in that responsibility. Lord, help us to receive it well, to hear it well, to receive, to listen, to obey your word well, and to proclaim it to a lost and dying world around us. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. God, would you just cause anything that you've spoken into our hearts to go down deep and to bear fruit. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, this morning we come to the Lord's table to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And it is no coincidence that this is called communion. We do this as a unified body, as the family of God coming together in unity to celebrate to celebrate this, the Lord's Supper, and to remember all that Christ has done for us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, before Paul gives his instructions on communion or on the Lord's Supper, he actually offers a very, very strong rebuke to the church in Corinth because some people there had been participating in what they were calling the Lord's Supper, but they had been doing so in a way that actually brought division. And as you read it, you can hear the angst in Paul's voice. Like, he's upset looking at these people. He's like, you are tearing my family apart with the way that you are handling this supper. And then he redirects them and he challenges them and he says, this is how it's supposed to be done, where we gather together in unity, in fellowship, as believers, as part of this family together, and we participate in the Lord's Supper. And that's what we want to do today. It's one of the most tangible and most visible expressions of our unity under the banner of what Christ has done through his body broken and his blood poured out for us. As we come to the table today, let's do so asking that the Lord would turn our hearts toward each other. Anywhere where there has been division, let's ask him that he would restore unity in his body, in his family. Listen, if you are not a believer, but you're here with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. We would ask, though, that when the elements come, just pass them along. This is specifically for members of the family of God. And so if you're not there yet, just go ahead and pass those elements along. Remember, though, your status can change today, and you can become part of this family. So what we're going to do, we're gonna pass the elements around. You'll take a stack of cups. The top one has juice representing the blood of Christ. The one underneath has the bread representing the body of Christ. Just hang on to those elements. Our worship teams are going to play. Just give us an opportunity to reflect for a few minutes. And then our pastors will be up to lead us in taking communion together. The servers, would you please come forward?